Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Psalms 89, book of Psalms 89. As Mark said, we are having VBS week, and so the church is all decorated. You kind of feel like you're traveling through outer space here with the planets, and that's what this week is all about, this space probe. The kids are going to be having biblical education every day for 5 days, learning about Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of all things, and discovering the God of the universe. That's what this week is all about. Psalm 89 is one of the scriptures that will be used this week in the Vacation Bible School, but it also speaks to us as adults as far as what God's plan is for us. Once we've grown to know Him, once we are growing in our understanding of Him, we are to pass on that information to our children and the next generation. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever and that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Praise God. So this is what we do. We are to pass on to the next generations what we've learned about God, what we've known about Him. And that phrase there that says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim Him. To acclaim literally means to shout for joy. To shout for joy. Now, I've been in Christian circles where they say, we don't do that here. You know, but God's word says, shout to God, all you. Shout to God and clap your hands, all you people, right? So, learn to acclaim Him also means to applaud. And when we clap here, we're not clapping and applauding the worship team. They do not want that, I guarantee you. We are applauding what that song said about Almighty God. We're applauding the greatness of our God. So blessed are those who have learned to acclaim Him. And we are learning. We are learning as we go. This week, the children are going to learn a lot about God, learn about God the creator of all things, and to learn about God's eternal plan of salvation for them. And that's what this week's going to be. If one of the kids were to ask any of you, why is there so much suffering in the world and so much pain? And why doesn't God fix that? What would you tell them? Why is there so much pain, Mom and Dad? Why doesn't God fix it? Well, you know what? The answer to those questions and many others that the kids are going to have are answered in the scriptures very clearly. And that's what we want to talk about today. Years ago, when Christ came into my life in 1974, tracts were very big in the United States. How many of you remember Bible tracts? Okay, about a quarter of the people here, because a lot of you are young. They had little Bible tracts, and the Bible tracts would talk about Jesus and God's love for you and how He died for your sins. And the reason why tracts were so effective back then is that our culture in America still had the foundation of Christianity. They still understood what Christmas is and what Easter is and the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. They understood prayer. Many had grown up in churches that understood the Bible. So you didn't have to go through all the Bible. You could start with Jesus coming to earth and talk to them about God's plan of salvation. That is not the case in our culture today. Many young people don't even know what Christ did, don't understand the meaning of Christmas or of Easter or of anything else, don't understand why people get so excited about the Word of God, don't understand why a vice president would say he speaks to God and hears from God. There's just not an understanding today. So in order to talk to people about Almighty God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the marvelous thing that God has done, we have to go all the way back to Genesis, because the gospel is the whole teaching of God's word from Genesis to Revelation, right? And so we can't just start in the middle anymore. We have to start with the whole word of God in order to present Christ to others. And so that's what we're going to do today. I'm very thankful for our brother Ken Ham. Ken Ham is the founder of Answers in Genesis and also the CEO and director of the museum in Cincinnati, Ohio, the Creation Museum. And in that creation museum, the theme of that museum is the seven C's of history, the seven major events of God throughout all of history. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because he has come up with a very simple yet profound way of sharing the truth of God's word and what he has done. Why Christians are so joyful, why they're so focused upon God. He's presented that. So we're going to present this morning that outline, because I think it's very significant in how to share our faith with others. So let's begin this morning. The seven C's of history and the seven C's of God's eternal plan of salvation. Number one, creation. First C is creation. We start with creation. God's word begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. God was in the beginning. God was before the beginning. Before there was anything else, there was God. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is almighty and he is sovereign. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Created everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. The scripture says that. By faith, we understand. In the Bible, understanding always follows faith. The reason that's so important is some people say, well, if you'll just tell me what's going on, if I can understand more, then I'll trust you and have faith in you. No, first we have faith in God, and then God gives us understanding and knowledge. So by faith, we understand that the world, the earth, everything in it, the universe, it says, was created by the word of God. Therefore, we know as Christians, God spoke everything into existence. He created something out of nothing. Okay? Now, we have a lot of people in here in this room that are very creative. You can take things and make things and create things, but you need something to work with, right? We have a degree of the ability to create, but we can't create something out of nothing. That's what God did. You know, as Christians in this room, if we would remember that every day, that God Almighty spoke everything into existence, is there anything in our lives that's too difficult for him? No. In fact, Jeremiah, when Jeremiah saw Judah come under the judgment of God and the enemy was coming in and attacking and killing and the brutality and the abuse that was going on around him, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for you." Understanding that frees us from fear and anxiety and everything else that tries to come into our lives. Almighty God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 1:26, then God said, very interesting here, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "I'm going to make man in my image." The Hebrew word Elohim there is the plurality in one. We're talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God. And it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The purpose of marriage when God created man and woman was not companionship. It was not someone to love. It was procreation, to fill the earth, to have children, godly offspring. It says that in Malachi also. And so you need a man and a woman to procreate, right? We all understand that. Okay. So God created them male and female in his likeness, in his image. So the female has parts of God in the image of God that the man does not have. And the man have parts of God that the woman does not have. He created them in his likeness and image. Male and female, he created them. And that's God's business. He made you a man, he made you a woman. That's how God does that. In Genesis chapter 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And then God rested. I cannot for the life of me understand why there's so much confusion over that. There's evening, and there's morning, the first day. Everybody knows what evening is, right? Everybody knows morning. This is morning, all right? There's evening, there's morning, day one. Then God created light. Evening and morning, day two. Evening and morning, day three. And then evening and morning, day six. And he created everything in 6 days. Evening and morning, 6 days. He's Almighty God. There are some people, even among Christians, that say, God can't do that. It takes more time. Life is too complex. It's going to take him more time to work that out. Like a billion years, maybe. No, he's Almighty God. He spoke everything into existence. If we understand that, that's the beginning of the foundation of our faith in him. And that's exactly what the scriptures indicate. So we start with creation. When God created the world, the earth, and everything in it, and man, it was very good. The Garden of Eden was beautiful. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was perfect fellowship with Almighty God. Everything was just the way God had created it. And then a problem came. The second C is corruption. The second C in the outline is corruption. Corrupt literally means to break and to make putrid. I thought that was very interesting. To tear something to where it rots and becomes putrefied. That's what corruption means, okay? Well, what happened, man rebelled against God and broke that relationship with Almighty God. That's what it says, Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So God gave man a choice. Every tree in the garden he could eat the fruit of, but one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because then that man would begin to wrestle with a nature that was contrary to God. And so God said, don't do that. Well, we know from the study of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, Satan in the form of a serpent came and tempted Eve. And you know what the main temptation was in the garden? Satan came to Eve and said, God is not serious about what he says. That was the main temptation. Did God really say, you're not going to die? God wouldn't do that. Same temptation he uses today in many lives. No, God is serious about what he says. He says what he means and means what he says. So Eve bought into what Satan was saying, and she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also, the scripture says in Genesis 3, 6 through 7, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he said, no way, Jose, I'm not going to offend God. I'm not going to do it. No, that's not what he said. Unfortunately, Adam said, okay, and he chose the woman over God. And we've been having problems ever since. But that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Sin came in, that fellowship was broken, and suddenly you find in Genesis 3, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, are ashamed. They're ashamed. They're hiding. God comes down to have fellowship with them. He says, where are you? They're hiding from God because they're guilty. And God says, what do you do? And the man blames God and he blames Eve and Eve blames the serpent. So pretty soon you have self-defensiveness and self-justification and you have blaming others. Okay? And that's where all the problems of the earth started because that fellowship with God was broken. And in Romans 5, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Notice, guys, I mean, we don't like this, but Eve was the first one to eat of the fruit. God called man into responsibility first. I mean, the man is ultimately more responsible than the woman before Almighty God. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, therefore death spread to all men because all have sinned. So every one of us are born with a sin nature. That means every one of us are born self-centered and lawless. Scripture says in 1 John, sin is lawlessness. So we are born not liking rules and laws. Eat your vegetables. And the baby throws them all over the... Who taught that baby how to do that? Okay, why doesn't the baby say, yes, mommy, daddy, okay, vegetables are good for me? Okay, no. Because we are lawless by nature. We don't like rules. We don't like bedtime. We don't like speed limits. We don't like people telling us what to do. We're lawless. But every person is born with a lawless nature. That's sin. And there's a breach and a breaking in that relationship with God. That's where all the problems have come from. All the death and the pain and the sickness and the sorrow and the suffering all came because of the broken relationship with Almighty God. That's the answer to that question. The whole process of death came in at that time. The whole world, as we see it today, is a decaying remnant of what it was like when God created everything and said it was very good. Just a decaying remnant. Everything's dying around us. Okay? You buy a car, you drive it off the lot, it starts falling apart. depreciates right away. You build a house, you got to fix it up constantly. Maintenance is very important in life, right? You get married, you think you don't maintain your marriage, you're going to have a good marriage. It takes maintenance because relationships break down, communications break down. Everything around us is decaying and dying, and it all happened beginning in the Garden of Eden, and it's passed on to today. But then you have the third C as a result of that, catastrophe. A great catastrophe happened. In Genesis chapter 6, man became so selfish. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And the Lord said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them in the earth. So make yourself an ark, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. So this was the great flood. Every primitive tribe that has been discovered by missionaries and explorers, every one of them have an account of a flood, because that was a catastrophe that happened in the earth. And it was not only rained for 40 days and 40 nights. God said, I will flood the earth. Not just rain on the earth. And my dad and I were talking about this out on the deck the other night. And he didn't realize that the Bible says that the bowels of the earth exploded. Billions and billions of gallons of water came up from the earth, pushed up the mountains, built the canyons. Everything that we see around here is nothing like God created it because of the great catastrophe. Dad says, how high was the water? I said, a little over 25,000 feet deep. You know how we know that? Because in that scripture, it says that the waters rose from underground as well as from coming down from the sky, rose to 15 cubits above the highest mountain on earth, which is Mount Everest. That's why they find fossilized seashells on Mount Everest. 25 feet approximately above Mount Everest, water covered the earth. So what we see now happen from this great catastrophe because of man's evil heart. Where did the evil heart come from? Why is there violence increasing in our land today? Why are people devaluing life? Life is nothing to them because we have a breach in our relationship with God. That started all the problems and continues to have all the problems. So God destroyed the earth, and then shortly after Noah landed his ark, or God landed it on Mount Ararat around Turkey, in Turkey. That's where he landed. Noah came with his family and they started to procreate and fill the earth again. Didn't take very long for man to sink again to the depths of his own selfishness. And so number four, you have confusion. So God created the earth and he created it good, but man rebelled against God. Therefore, God brought a catastrophe on the earth. But man continued in his rebellion against God because that's our nature. No, we don't get up in the morning thinking, how am I going to rebel against God? That's not what we do. We get up in the morning and say, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't want people telling me what to do. Why is there such a pursuit for money? Because money gives you independence, and independence means you can do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. That's the nature of man, okay? We do not give glory to God. We don't thank him for our very breath that we have. You know, every one of us are here this morning because of the will of God. It says in James, if the Lord wills, we will live. That's a big scripture. If the Lord wills, we will live, and then we'll do this or that. We are here not because we're eating right, not because we're exercising right. We're here today because God has given us another day to live. And we are to give him thanks for that. And confusion came, and so here you have Noah and his sons, and all of a sudden a lot of people are filling the earth. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, could you turn in your Bibles? Because I want to read this passage, because this answers the question for our children to say, why are there so many races in the world? Where did people come from? Well, here it says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And the people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. See, that's a sin nature. We don't want to glorify God. We want to make a name for ourselves. Self-centeredness is the root of sin. Lest we be dispersed over all the face of the earth. And then God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Okay, what is he saying there? Is he saying they're going to become God? No. He's saying because of their selfish self-centeredness, nothing is going to be impossible for them to do on their road to self-destruction. They're going to be destroying themselves by trying to make a monument to heaven, by trying to worship an idol, make an idol of that. There's nothing they're going to be able to do that will destroy them. So God, in his mercy, did confuse the languages. This is God did this, and that's what it says in the next verse. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off the building of the city. And therefore, its name was called Babel. That's where you get the Tower of Babel, which means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over all the face of the earth. So God did that. In Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, Greece, he made this point, same point with them, talking to them about Almighty God. He said, and God made, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So what God's word is saying there is all of us are related. We're all related. We all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from Noah and his kids. Every one of us. This is why prejudice is so foolish. So foolish. We all have skin pigment. Some have more than others. Some of us have a little tan than others. You know? You have different languages, different cultures. God determines, it says, your allotted periods, the time that you live in, and the boundaries of your dwelling place. He determined what family you were going to be born to, what culture you were going to be born into. But we're all ultimately related to one another because we came from the same beginning. Everybody's blood is red, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So that's the state that mankind found itself in. Absolute confusion. There is so much confusion today about God. Well, maybe if I start going to church and I can be a better person, God will accept me. He will not, because we cannot be good enough, as we're going to see here in a minute, good enough to get into heaven. You can't turn over enough good leaves every January, turn over a new leaf. You can't determine to be a better person that's going to meet the requirements of Almighty God to get into heaven. It is impossible. There's such confusion today. Maybe there's lots of gods. Maybe Greek mythology, there's Orion and there's Zeus, you know, and maybe that's true. Maybe we get in reincarnated. Maybe that's true. Maybe, you know, there's confusion about God because we are breached in our relationship with him. But God, in all of his mercy, did not leave us in that hopeless state. And here's the good news of the gospel. In order to understand the good news of what God has done, we have to understand the bad news of our sinful nature. If we could be good enough and start to go to church and start to be a better person to be accepted by God, Jesus would have never had to come to earth. He would have never had to come. He wouldn't have to die on a cross if we could do that, but we can't. It is impossible to please God. Okay? And so, the fifth C is Christ. In the mercy of God, Jesus came to earth. It says in John chapter 1, Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came to tell us the truth about God. We don't have to wonder about God any longer. There is one true God. And Jesus has made the way to come back to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Not through any other religion, not through any other belief system, only through Christ. He made the way back. This is the good news of salvation. Salvation means to be saved or healed or restored in every way. That's what it means to be saved. So Jesus came, and that's what you have here in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is all of God's resources that came to bear upon us at a time. Okay? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead to God, blaspheming God, telling all the dirtiest jokes about Christians, mocking Christianity, mocking God. I was there at one time in my life. Yeah. God loved us and he had mercy on us, even when we were there. In Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So God has forgiven us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new churchgoer. No, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the new life that God has given us in Christ. And it says also, Philippians chapter 2, these are not in your notes, but a lot of us know this verse. It says Jesus, Philippians 2, 5, 6 and on, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself of all the glory of God and made himself nothing. You know how he made himself nothing? He became a man. He made himself nothing, the Bible says. And he became obedient even unto death on the cross. So, number six, the C is the cross. Christ came, but he had to go to the cross. Why did he have to go to the cross? Because the Bible says this way God has established it. Well, I don't understand why, but this is God's way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that shedding of blood had to be a perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. And only God himself could do that. So the Lord himself came down and gave himself on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. I love the verse in Colossians chapter 2. Because God is holy, God is pure, no sin will dwell in the presence of God, right? No contamination, no rebellion can dwell in the presence of God. Why? Because God is just. God is love. How many know God is love? Yeah, we see that on Bible bookstore plaques. But how about God is just? I don't see too many of those on Bible bookstore plaques because that doesn't sell as well as God is merciful and kind and loving. God is just. He's a God of wrath also. And his justice demanded that sin be paid for. Just like a judge in our court system, if you would have, just think about this, if one of you would have something happen to you that was the worst thing you could think of, the abuse of your child, the murder of a loved one, something dastardly would happen, and you looked at that man in court, your heart would cry out, justice. And if the judge would say, you know what, I'm going to consider this a misdemeanor, I'm going to let you go, what would that do to you? It would anger you, right? Because we are made in the image and likeness of God, and we cry out justice. Well, that is a small indicator of the justice of Almighty God. So what Jesus did is he satisfied the justice of God. God's word is perfect. God's word is full of life. But the standards are high. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have we ever used God's name in a way that was common? You know, yes. Have we ever lied? Yes. Well, I only tell half truths. A half truth is a whole lie. I mean, you exaggerate, you lie. Okay? Who's never had a bad thought or a bad attitude? How are we ever going to measure up to God's standard? We cannot do that. So here's Colossians. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. See, we were in debt because we had failed. That stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's where Jesus took the punishment. So it says in Romans, we are justified. By the way, that word is not a hard word to understand. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I stand before God. By his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation means Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf. He took the punishment that was required to satisfy the justice of God so that we could be forgiven and have access into his presence for all eternity. Wow. That is the good news of what God did. This is how God fixes the fix. He's made a way to be reconciled to him. The word reconcile means to change from being an enemy to a friend. God changed us from being enemies of the cross to being part of his family. He pulled us in by his grace. How great is our God? When we sing, "How great is our God," as a Christian, if you know Jesus, that just brings tears to our eyes because of the greatness of what he has done for us. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the last C is consummation. Because this ultimately fulfills the plan of God. You see, you have creation. Seven greatest events in all of history. You have creation, then you had the corruption, man's rebellion against God. Then you had the catastrophe, the flood, when God destroyed mankind because of the evil of his heart. Then you had the confusion that we live with even today. But Christ came in all the mercy of God to set us free from that and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Wow. And now we're heading for a great consummation in heaven. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Wow. So as Christ comes into our life here on earth, we already have a home in heaven. Death is the doorway. Death is graduation day to move into the presence of God throughout all eternity. That's the good news. You know, every year when we have Vacation Bible School, we have children who give their lives to Christ. Many great leaders of our country, of the world, who are Christians, gave their lives to Christ in a Vacation Bible School. When one person, one child, one adult turns to the Lord, Jesus said, all the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents, that means turns, to Christ. Repent means change your mind. I didn't think I needed Christ, now I changed my mind, I do need Christ. I didn't think he was real, now I changed my mind, I know he's real. I thought I could do what I wanted, I changed my mind, now I'm going to follow him. That's what that word faith means. He who believes in him who sent me has eternal life. The Greek word belief is pistis, which always has action. When God's word says believe or have faith, it's never a mental assent. It's never saying, okay, I believe that, and then go live the way we want. It's the kind of faith that causes me to follow Jesus, become his disciple. I believe in you to the point that I trust everything that you say, and I want to live my life your way. That's what it means to have him as Lord of your life. And anybody who does that, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Why do all the angels in heaven rejoice? Because they know what that means for all eternity. They know. We haven't seen that side. They know the glory. They know the inheritance that's waiting there for the true believers, the true followers of Christ. We are laying up treasures in heaven. We're not living for this world any longer. Everything in this world passes away. Turn with me in closing here. Boy, Revelation chapter 7. Would you turn with me there for just a minute? Revelation 7. This is so exciting. Here's a picture of what's waiting for us, okay? God gives us here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, "After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice," a single voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so here creation is restored. Here now we've come to have one language, the language of heaven. Here we are standing before God, clean now. Just as God created Adam and Eve in perfect fellowship, now we have perfect fellowship with him. "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four winged creatures, living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That's why the angels of heaven rejoice, because they know what that's going to mean for us. There's an old hymn that is a country hymn. Some of you may know it, remember it. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I love that. Old hymn. And then in Revelation 21, the last one I'm going to read. Go a few more pages to your right. Revelation 21. This is where we're heading. This is the great consummation. Consummation means to complete what was intended. If you look that up in the dictionary, to complete what was intended. God has completed everything he intended to do. And what he intended to do is not leave us in a hopeless situation on our way to hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and not everybody dies and goes to a better place. We wish they would. Not everybody dies and goes to a better place. There is a heaven and a hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels and all those who reject Christ. And there is a heaven, a place for those who follow Christ for all eternity. That's what God's word tells us. And then it says in verse 21 of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So everything we see here, everything we're building here is going to be gone. It's not going to be left. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" How's God going to fix this, Daddy? That's how he's going to fix it. He sent Jesus to make things right, to cause us to be restored in our relationship with God. Isn't our God great?